In fifth grade, my teacher was Mrs. Snodgrass. I kid you not. She was a good teacher, actually. And we would go at lunchtime, we would go into the playground and we would do recess right after lunch. We'd have a great time, but sometimes it would be hot in Phoenix and we didn't want to be out on the recess playing on the recess playground. And so sometimes we would go stand by the door waiting for Mrs. Snodgrass to take her dear sweet time at lunch and to come and open the door so that we could get into the classroom and be in the classroom during the lunchtime. Well, we had this bright, enterprising young boy in fifth grade who loved to be mischievous. And so he went and he learned that he could pick the lock on the door. And so one time they came back from lunch and this young man came and he picked the lock and they went inside. And Mrs. Snodgrass came from her lunch and she saw all the children in the classroom and she said, "How did this door get open?" And all the kids said, "We don't know." And Mrs. Snodgrass said, "Well, maybe I just left it unlocked." And so she went on. But she was very careful at that point on to make sure that she locked the door at lunchtime. And Mrs. Snodgrass, as I have said, was a very good teacher. So over the course of the next week, she would lock the door, and then she'd double-check it, and then she'd triple-check it to make sure. Well, one time, it was a particularly hot day. I remember this day. We came back, and once again, it was hot, and we wanted to get into the class. So this young, enterprising young man picked the lock one more time, and they went inside. Well, Mrs. Snodgrass, a very clever teacher, had known that she had locked the door, that the only way that the kids could be inside this classroom is if one of them had actually done something bad by picking the lock to the door. So she all called us to the front of the room, and she said, "Which one of you undid the door? Which one of you picked the lock and got into this room? You are all going to stay here, right here, until you tell me which one of you has done this." Well, the enterprising young man thought about it for a while, and he knew that he was in big trouble. But he knew that it was probably better to get it over with and get the punishment now than to delay the punishment and wait until she found out by questioning all the students which one had done that. And so the young man sat there contemplating whether or not he was going to confess to this. And I remember the chill in my spine because, as you probably have all figured out by now, I was that little young man. And how did I know that my sweet little Mrs. Snodgrass was going to turn into Attila the Hun? And she put a fear in me unlike I've ever had in my whole entire life. When you're a little kid, you have to confess to these little sins. But when you get older, the sins get bigger and the sins get more complex, and you have to confess to greater sins. And my guess, there are some of you this morning that have sins in your life that have gone unconfessed that are bothering you. And today we're finishing our sermon series. We're not finishing, we're continuing our sermon series. If you remember last week, we did a sermon series on apps for life, and we went through the app of forgiveness. Well, today, that's what you do when you want to move from page to page on an iPhone. You do that. Today we're going to look at the confession app. Because a lot of times you grow up and there's stuff in your life that you need to get off your life. There's things that you've done that you feel very bad about that you need to get off your shoulders. And the longer that it stays in your life, the harder it becomes and the more difficult it becomes and the more difficult it is to live. And wouldn't it be great if you could just simply press the confession app and all that would go away? And somehow, instead of that sin in your life being horrible and something that you fret about and something that oppresses you, that sin in your life actually transforms your life to where you can enjoy life and have a fulfilled life and an enjoyable life, an abundant life that Jesus Christ talks about. Wouldn't that be great? Well, the truth is, there is a confession app in Scripture. And it's from our book this morning, our Old Testament, which is Psalm 51. Now, just to set up Psalm 51, I'm sure most of you know of this, but I'm just going to check to make sure everybody knows. There was a guy named David. He was king of Israel. He was out on his balcony one day. He looks over. He sees this beautiful girl. Her name is Bathsheba. She's married to another guy. And so David says, I want this woman. And so he goes and he takes this woman. And it turns out that her husband was gone away at war. This woman, Bathsheba, she gets pregnant by David, and he wants to cover up the whole sin, so he brings her husband home from war, but he is so dedicated to his men, he just sits there and thinks about war, and nothing happens. And so finally David says, oh my goodness, I'm in a world of hurt. What in the world am I going to do? And so he decides to send this guy, his name's Uriah the Hittite, back to the front lines, but he puts him back in the front lines with the instructions to the general that when the enemy starts to come to attack, everybody's supposed to pull back except for Uriah the Hittite, and hopefully God will finish him off. And that's exactly what happens. Uriah is fighting. The enemy comes. Israel pulls back. Uriah is by himself, and he's killed. And then David goes back. He hears the news. David goes back, and there was a guy who was a prophet with David. His name was Nathan. And he sees all this, he knows all this, and he's very upset with David. And so he goes to David and he says, David, do you realize what you've done? And he points out David's sin, and David comes to realize the full weight of the sin of all the things that he's done. And then he writes Psalm 51. Now, Psalm 51 is what I would call the perfect confession application. Because it has all the ingredients in there that if you want to confess anything in your life, if you want to get right with God, Psalm 51 is the place to go. So we're going to start at Psalm 51. We're going to start kind of in the middle of the verse, at verse 3, where David writes, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." David, after Nathan confronted him, was just absolutely mesmerized by this sin that was in his life. It was always before him, and that's the way sin is. When you've got a sin in your life that you know is there, that you have not dealt with, you have not confessed that sin, it's like always before you. You can't get it out of your mind. And when you're in a conversation and somebody talks about something that even remotely talks about the sin that's in your life, you immediately want to change the topic or leave the room or do something like that. It's like, have you ever been to the circus or a carnival and they have this thing called the whack-a-mole? And it's a little thing and the mole comes up and you hit it down and another mole comes up and you hit it down. It's really great stress reliever if you haven't done it before. It's a great little thing. Well, that's what it's like to have these sins always before you. Your whole entire life is like hitting the whack-a-mole, trying to hit the situations so that the sin doesn't pop up. But every once in a while, it pops up, and you're so worried that people will find out about this sin in your life that you continue to whack it down, and you spend a lot of energy whacking it down. And wouldn't it be just great if you could just get rid of it so you don't have to whack it down anymore? Well, what does David do? In verse 4, he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Now you look at that verse and you say, David, how can you say it's only God that you sinned against? I mean, sure you sinned against God, but there were a couple other people that you sinned against. Like, let's say, Uriah the Hittite. Okay, you killed him. That's certainly sinning against him. Or Bathsheba. You took away her husband. Or how about the whole entire nation of Israel because you put the whole entire nation of Israel at risk? I would say, David, yes, you sinned against God, but there's a whole lot of other people that you sinned against besides God. How can you say it was just you and you alone, God, that I have sinned against? And it has to do with the nature of sin. It has to do with the nature of who we are. You see, we as humans have a disproportionate view of what sin is. Sometimes we look at the sins in our life and we say, that's no big deal. For example, in Mrs. Snodgrass's class, I opened up the door. What's the big deal? I mean, we just went in there. But she went like all Attila the Hun on us. And what is the reason for that? It's because I had a low impression of what that sin was and how it would affect her. The converse is true. Sometimes we have sins in our life, and we think they are huge, and we think they are horrible, and we for some reason, they get into us and we get depressed, and then we think about the sin and we get depressed and we start to spiral downward, and all of a sudden we think that everything is our fault because we did that sin. And we have a disproportionately negative view of the sin. Some of you have known somebody, perhaps, who's let's say, taken their own life, or you have a friend of somebody who's taken their own life. And what always happens in that situation is the people say, I saw the signs and I did nothing. I knew there was something there, but I just sat and did nothing. And so therefore, everybody takes, and sometimes we have this disproportionate view of sin that it's all our fault and that we caused the death because we didn't do anything to avert it. And sometimes this happens. We have a disproportionate view of sin. We have a disproportionate view with society of what exactly even is sin. What David is saying is that when it comes to looking at your life and the sin, you need a ruler. You need something to kind of give you a guidance as to what is sin and what isn't sin and what's a serious sin. And the way to do that is to look at God. To look at your life versus God's word versus the heart of God. And if you do that, then you're looking at the sin that God will judge you on in the last day. And God will only judge you on those sins on the last day, the ones that you really, truly are guilty of. So the first portion of this, the first thing we need to know at the confession app is to just have God judge you and Him alone and react to the sins that He's judging you against, nothing more and nothing less. Then he moves on. In verse 6, he says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. This is the tough part. Because at this point, we have to actually do some introspection and look at our life and get to what the truth really is. Some of you at Christmas time have gotten a present and you open it up and there's another box and you open it up and there's another box and you keep going until you finally get to what the nugget is, the present. And that's what sin is like. Sometimes we just superficially look at sin. And we just deal with that big box, and we never keep digging deeper and deeper until we get to what the root of the sin is. And it's that root that we need to deal with. You see, it happens when we're little kids. Because I've got a dog, Emily, and the way that we have trained Emily not to go to the bathroom in the house is every time she's done it, when she was little, we hit her with the newspaper. Now, did Emily know that it was wrong by God's law to go to the bathroom in our house? No, she feared the pain of what was going to happen if she did that. And so our children are the same way. Our children do bad things, and what do? We discipline them. And so they get into the habit of reacting to the pain of sin, but they never really react to the sin itself. And this is an important part. Because when I was in Mrs. Snodgrass's class, the reason why I was afraid wasn't because I had broken God's law and done the wrong thing and that it was making God sad. I was responding to the fact that I knew I was going to get in trouble and I would have punishment for what I had done. And I was afraid of the punishment, but I was not afraid of the sin behind the punishment. That's an important thing. You have to get to the root problem. And it's not always just the punishment. It can be this. It's the sin behind the punishment. How many of you have had a friend who have said, when you've gone through a crisis and you've got this thing that's worrying you and you sit down with them and you lay your heart out as to what you think is wrong in your life and the sin that you've committed, and they tell you, oh, don't worry about it, that don't worry about it. Everybody does that. See, that's not dealing with, that's putting a gloss over it. Or sometimes you might go up to somebody and say, well, if I sinned against you, I'm so sorry. Well, see, that's just a cop-out. When you think about it, because what you're saying, well, I'm not saying that I sinned, and I really feel bad, and so if I did sin against you, I'm sorry. But the fact is, you need to dig down deep and find out what the sin was. And then you need to have the wisdom of what to do about it. Because when you've got this sin in your life, you need to figure out how to deal with that sin. And once you've figured out what that sin is, then you need to start to do the wisdom of figuring out, okay, now who have I hurt because of this sin? Who's been a part of this and how have I wronged? What are all the multitude of variations and permutations of the sin and how did it impact everybody that I'm around? And you need to understand that. You need to have the wisdom to understand who all is involved in this sin. You need to do some deep introspection. It does absolutely no good if you just superficially look at your sin. You will never deal with it. But once you introspectively look at everything and all of the ways that the permutations of that sin, now you're ready to deal with it. And the way we deal with it is in verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Once you're to that point where you've realized what your sin is and the permutations and who you've hurt and all that, now and only now are you ready to go to God and say, God, I'm sorry for that sin. Please forgive me. And you know what? God will always forgive you. When you confess your sin to him, he will forgive you. You are his child. He loves you. He sent Jesus Christ into this earth to be your sin, to hang on the cross for your sin, so that when you come to him in repentance and repent of these sins, he will always forgive you. Now think about that. That is a great thing. Because so many times in our life, we have people that feel that they have to be perfect. In order for people to like them, they have to follow a line and they have to be perfect. And any sign of any sin is a weakness that needs to be crushed. And so they spend their whole entire time whacking the molds of weakness in their life and crushing the sins. But for the Christian, it's totally different. It's basically recognizing that you are not perfect, that you have sin in your life. You're not perfect, but you're forgiven, as the bumper sticker says. You know who learned this lesson the best? Was President James Blaine. You remember him? No, you don't remember him. He did not become president. He was supposed to become president, and he had every right to become president. He was rising and surging in the polls, but what happened? His opponent, Grover Cleveland, had a mistress, and they had a baby. And this baby came out, and people were starting to say, is this your baby or not? And they started to say this campaign slogan, Ma, Ma, where's my pa? Gone to the White House, ha, ha, ha. Now, Grover Cleveland could have suppressed that. But instead, he stood and he said, I am the father of this child. Yes, I'm sorry, and I'm not a perfect person. It was the strangest thing. The people actually saw honesty, and they were craving honesty. So while he wasn't surging in the polls, he became president because he was honest, and he dealt with the sin in an honest way. People look at us, and they see who we are. And if we sit there and try to be perfect in every way, they can see that we're not. And what do they call us? Hypocrites. You're hypocrites because you can't follow God's law. But the fact is, we're not hypocrites. We're forgiven. We try. We use the wisdom that God's given us, and we ask for forgiveness, and then we make changes in our life so that we can move forward knowing what has happened in our life. And then I want to close with this last part. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You see, if you can live that in your life, if you can know that God's forgiven you every day, you're not afraid to go to God and ask for forgiveness. As a matter of fact, you love to go to God and ask for forgiveness because you know that God will forgive you. And so it's not something you do once a year or twice a year. It's not something you're ashamed of. Every day you wake up and you say, God, I'm sure I've failed yesterday and I'm sure I'll fail today. But God, I love you and I know that you've forgiven me and I know that you can live in my life. And God does. And if you can live like that, if you can live freed from the burden of that sin, just knowing that God loves you, what a great way to live. That's the confession app that's in Scripture. Mrs. Snodgrass, however, decided that I probably wasn't really honest when I said I would never do it again. So she ended up putting this strip over the door. I'm sure you've seen it's a metal thing, so I couldn't get behind there to get the door popped open. She was smart. She was a very smart lady. Because my forgiveness was just a very superficial, my confession was a very superficial confession. But when it is a true confession, when you truly look at your life and you confess those things in your life, God takes that away from you and frees you, and you can live in him. In Jesus' name, amen.
you put the light in me.